All right, I want to invite you this morning, take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Am I on? Can you hear me okay? Okay, good. I got a new little body pack thing and wireless deal, so just want to know that it works. All right, Daniel chapter 6. It's a very familiar text. If I start the phrase, you could probably finish it. I would guess if anyone spent any little bit of time in Sunday school as a child or as an adult, they could finish the phrase, Daniel and the lion's den. You know the story more than likely. Some may not, but it is a very common story. And there's a lot we can learn from it. And I'm going to read from Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 on down through verse 20. So let's read these words together. The Bible says, Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set over him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regards to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and notice this, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement. They found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law in the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with a signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions. Let's pray together. Lord, we bow before you with a powerful text before us. May you make it live to us. May you make the truth be known to us from this. And Lord, help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot has gone on since chapter 1, and as we've gone through these things, if you remember way back in chapter 1, Daniel was described as a youth, and a lot of water has gone under the bridge since that time. Babylon had conquered Judah, now we're about 70 years later, and Persia has conquered Babylon, so we're a whole nother kingdom gone, and one of the things I want you to remember, this is just kind of a pre-sermon, I guess, lesson. One thing we can remember about this is what you are in your younger years really sets the stage for what you will be in your older years. And I say that thinking back to Daniel in chapter 1. There he was called a youth. We said he was probably around the 15 years old, that age. And there he was a very faithful fellow. You remember the food was brought before him, and the Bible said in Daniel 1, verse 8, that Daniel decided in his heart. He was prepared. He had purposed. He made sure, I am not going to defile myself. I don't care what it is. I don't care what, if it's something as small as food, I will not do it. And you remember that whole account as we went through that. Well, here we are 70 years later. And Daniel is still riding those same waves of faithfulness. He has not changed. What he was in his younger years, he still is in his older years. And you know, it's just a good reminder of that truth, because a lot of times, I know the tendency when you're young, you just think like this. I'll do whatever I want now, and I guess when I get old, I'll be what I know I need to be. But that is foolishness. You fool yourself when you think that way. What you are in your younger years really sets the direction for what you will be in your older years. So pre-lesson. As we go through this, I got 6 points for you, and they're all going to start with the letter S, and I just hope that helps us navigate through this. So the first one is this, the search for dirt. The search for dirt. Verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Babylon was a huge empire. It was the biggest empire in the world at that time. Persia has now taken them over, and so now it's a huge empire. It's the biggest empire that world knew, had known. And so here is the king. He's taken over a giant nation. He's still setting up his government. And one of the things he says is, I'm going to put 100 people. I don't want to suffer any loss, meaning he didn't want to lose any taxation. He didn't want people to rebel and to run out of his nation. He wanted to suffer none of this loss. And so he said, I'm going to do 2 things. I'm going to set 120 people over this land. I mean, you might think of them kind of like governors. I'm going to set governors to control specific areas. Those 120 are then going to be accountable to 3. 3 men, then 120. And so you kind of see how this ladder is starting to develop. Daniel was one of those 3 men. Now, Daniel was liked by the king. And he was liked by the king, you see, in verse 3, because there was an excellent spirit in him. That is simply to say that he had a good work ethic. You may have worked alongside someone that you go, man, that was a pleasure to work by. They're not lazy. They don't come up with excuses. They actually show up to work. And you know, they're just good people to work with. And that was Daniel. He had a good work ethic. He was wise. He had good judgment. He was honest. He had integrity. And because of that, he stood out. And because of that, the king liked him. And because of that, there comes a promotion. Now, jealousy is a monster. When you're in the running for something, and there's people running alongside you, and you know we're equally skilled maybe, but they have a little bit of an edge, they get that promotion. And when that's something really close, whether it's in a school, that's in a church, in some kind of workplace, an office space, whatever the case may be, whenever someone gets a promotion like that, there's a real easy thing that happens called jealousy. And jealousy is a monster that, if left untouched, it grows. You don't necessarily have to feed it. You just have to let it be. And it will grow. And that's exactly what happens in this, call it, office space. Daniel was going to get this promotion, and the king was going to set him over the whole nation. And the others do not like that. And so what they decide to do is, we're going to begin a search for dirt. We're going to start looking into every part of Daniel's life. We're going to look into his private life. We're going to look into his public life. We're going to look everywhere we can. We're going to look into the WikiLeaks. We're going to try and find some kind of fault on Daniel. But the long story short on that is that they couldn't. They couldn't find anything on this guy because he was faithful. That's what verse 4 says. Is a reminder to me of 1 Timothy 3. It talks about how church leaders, overseers, they are to be above reproach. Nothing anyone could grasp at. When they reach, you're just grabbing air. There's nothing out there. And that was Daniel. Now, I want you to think about something. When a man is in his 80s and all of the political people have started their dirt digging search, and they come up with nothing. That's quite the testimony, isn't it? I mean, because you're familiar with our own political dirt digging schemes. You just think of the last Supreme Court nominee. That they will go. They will find any little word, any little thing they can find, and they will trump it up, make it into a big deal, and try and disqualify you for that office. I mean, what you saw there was what really was kind of going on here. We're dirt digging. We don't want this guy to have the job. We don't like him. And we're going to find whatever we can. But they found nothing. Just a question that comes to mind. If they dug through your life, would it be the same? You know, it's just something to consider. A different question on a different note is this. If you're living godly, if you're living a godly life, if you're living upright, you're fair, you're kind, you're just, you know, you're doing things right, you try to treat people well, does that mean, or should that mean, everyone will like you? No. 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. I want to tell you there's more going on in this than just the fact that a guy's getting a promotion, the other guys don't like him. There's more going on than that. See, it wasn't just that. It was the fact that Daniel was a God-fearing Jew. He was a God-fearing Jew. They couldn't stand the fact he wasn't one of them. And it will be the same for us at times. They couldn't stand the fact Daniel is not one of us. He doesn't have the self-serve attitude as us. He doesn't, you know, take a little piece of the pie for himself like we all do. He serves his God. He is unbreakable. He always tells the truth, even when that gets us in trouble. That was Daniel. And they couldn't stand him because of it. I mean, when a fish flows with the stream, you don't notice it. But when that fish starts to go against the stream or starts to take a stand for something, you will notice that's different than the rest of the crowd. So Daniel stood out in this sort of circumstance. So it wasn't the fact that he was just getting a promotion. It was the fact that he loved God, would not be moved off of that seat, and he was dedicated to God above all else. And it was working out for him. If you're a Christian and, you know, your life is kind of the dumps And everyone looks and goes, man, I just feel sorry for that person. It's not going well for them. And the world will have sympathy on you. But become a Christian and start to see success, start to stand for stuff, start to, you know, climb up the ladder. That's when the opinions really start to change. And that's what was going on for Daniel. But in their search, they couldn't find anything wrong with him. He hadn't stolen any pencils. He hadn't been smoking in the boys' room. He hadn't been trying to sneak out the back door once the boss left and go home and still collect the paycheck. None of that stuff. And so they start to think a little bit deeper in verse 5. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. And so that brings us to number 2, a signed law. A signed law. Verse 6, then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. They come up with a little scheme. It involves a little lie, but you know, who cares if you get what you want? You can say what you want. And they tell the king in verse 7, they say all the presidents, that was a little lie, all the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance. Is it true that all of them agreed to this? No. I mean, just suspicion. Probably most of them are out doing their work, and this is the loud bark of the few, and they're there, and they're saying that, hey, look, all of us agree. I mean, Daniel's not there. He didn't agree on it. And then lastly, you know, the king should have known all politicians just don't agree on stuff. And so the king should have known better, but they pet his little ego. And they say that, look, everyone wants this injunction signed that all of us have to pray to you. And he's sitting back here going, sounds good. You all love me that much? Okay, sign. So he puts it on there. And one part in that law gave the gruesome fate of anyone who prayed to anyone else, said that they would be thrown into a den of lions. It was a typical way of executing people in that kingdom. People would go out, they'd go on a little safari, they'd go catch themselves some lions, they'd throw them into a pit, and anytime someone had some capital punishment, at least when it was labeled out like this, they'd cast them into this den of lions. Pretty motivating punishment, wouldn't it be? I mean, when you were a kid and your parents said, look, go get back in bed or you're going to get a spanking. Motivating. All right, I don't want a spanking. I'm going back to bed. But if your parents would have said, get back in bed or I'm going to toss you to the lions. Okay, I'd be running and diving. I'm in there. It's a motivating thing. You ever seen lions up close? Gone to a zoo? We were in a zoo in Wisconsin, and they had this glass window right in front of it. You could get right up to it. And these lions, there was 3 or 4 of them. I'm thinking it was cold outside, and they were laying in the sun. I can't remember. But they were laying right up to that glass. And you could look at them. You know, you could really examine them. They're not moving. You could see their giant paws. You've seen the paws of a cat, and you know, like, oh, that's kind of cute, and you know, until the claws come out. But the lion paws, you know, take the size of your hand and the strength that is well beyond yours, and you can see what a lion is made of. You can watch them tear apart another animal, and you just see they're full of mass, they're full of muscle, and they're hungry. So that would have been a motivating response, I think, to any of us, that they're big cats. No human stands a chance against them. And so the king signs this law, not realizing he's getting played like a fiddle. That brings us to number 3, spying and tattling. Spying and tattling. Verse 10. When Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had previously done. And I want you to note when you read that, Daniel does this in full knowledge of the law. It says when he heard that law, precisely when he heard this law, he goes and prays. He's not acting out of ignorance. It's not like, oh, I didn't know that and I did it, and he can't plead that. He knew. He knows what the law is. He decides, I'm going to pray anyway. And he goes up into his chamber and does that. Now, if you're like me, you probably look at this, or you have looked at this, and you go, like, I thought Jesus said, when we pray, we should go into our closet, shut the door where no one sees us, and there let our petition be known. Why is Daniel out in front of a giant window? You know, doesn't that go against what Jesus said? Let me go pray in front of a big window. And just two thoughts come to mind when I was really considering this and studying through it. I want to argue, first of all, this, that when Jesus said that, he wasn't arguing against public prayer. I mean, he's not saying every time you pray, you need to go hide and make sure no one can see you. In other words, when you go to Freddy's Frozen Custard, it's okay. Pray in public before you eat your burger. Don't be ashamed of that. What he was preaching against was the love of praise. It's the stand up. Everyone, look at me, because I'm holy. I pray. I have great prayers. That's what he was going against. And so it's not that you shouldn't pray publicly. That's not what he was saying. But secondly, I would argue that Matthew 6 is exactly what Daniel was doing. First of all, he goes up into the second floor. He's not standing on a street corner. He goes into his own house, to the second floor in his own room. And from what I was reading, the windows, this wasn't a giant picture window. This is a smaller window. It's got slats across it to catch the wind, to make the house more bearable in their hot climate. And so he's doing what Jesus said. He's going into his own room, praying, looking to Jerusalem, because that's what Solomon said to do when he dedicated the temple. He said, when you go away, when this nation goes away and they get taken by into exile because of their sins, may they look back and may they pray to this holy place. And that's what Daniel was doing, looking back to Jerusalem. And so I don't think we should guilt him on that. Before I go on in this story, I do want to point out two things about Daniel in prayer. And the first one I want to want you to write down is this. For Daniel, prayer was a discipline. For Daniel, prayer was a discipline. I think many Christians, at least in this country, don't look at prayer this way. We look at things, when you say, look, people who are disciplined like that, you call them what? Legalist. But discipline is not legalism. Discipline is setting good habits for yourself. Habits are not bad. And just because you don't feel like you want to do them doesn't mean you shouldn't do them. I mean, that's what discipline is. It's doing what you don't feel like. You probably haven't felt like at some point or another, maybe this morning, not getting out of bed, not taking a shower, not putting deodorant on, not brushing your teeth. Does that mean you shouldn't do them? Yes. No. It's double negative, but it's no. Sometimes you got to think through this. Does that mean I shouldn't do it? Yes, no. No, you shouldn't do it. It does not mean that you shouldn't do it. I mean, you don't have to be jumping for joy to do good habits. If you have good habits like that, does that mean you're a legalist? Well, he puts on deodorant every day. He's a legalist. No. Do you have to be jumping for joy every time you put deodorant on? Yeah? No. I've never seen anyone go like, oh man, I'm so excited about this. Every day I wake up and I look forward to that more than anything else. Oh yeah, that's good. It doesn't happen. You just do it because it's good. And the same thing with prayer. I think a lot of us could take a lesson from Daniel in that regard. He may not have jumped for joy every time he went down and prayed, but he did it because he knew it was good. He had disciplined himself. He had made a habit of it. He said, I am going to do this, period. And I think we can learn a little something from looking at that. Secondly, I want you to notice that Daniel counted prayer more precious than life. Daniel counted prayer more precious than life. This really made me think when I got to going through this. Daniel knew. He knew what the penalty was for going to God in prayer. And yet he did it anyway. He knew if I do this, they're going to try to kill me. But think about that. For Daniel, prayer was more precious than life. Is it the same for us? I mean, he could have sat here and rationalized and said, look, God, I've prayed for the last 70 years, and I've stored up a lot of credit. So I don't really want to die right now. I feel like I have more life to live, and I could do more for you if I'm alive and not dead. So I'll be back in 30 days. Is that okay? He didn't do that. Because to him, prayer was more precious than life itself. That's just something to take home, chew on for the next week. Because I really think that is a challenging point to us. I mean, you look at Daniel's enemies, and this was an amazing testimony because even Daniel's enemies knew that about him. These are unbelieving people. They knew that guy, we can't catch him on anything. So what are we going to catch him on? The one thing we know he will give up his life over. Prayer. We can make this law. He's going to do it anyway, so we'll get him. They knew that he loved his God. They knew he loved that communion. They knew he wasn't willing to give that up no matter what. Well, we move forward, and almost like a grade school scene, you catch these satraps, these governing officials, going out just like grade school kids. They're listening, they're eavesdropping, they're at the house, and they're sitting there and like, all right, here he comes. All right, he's praying. And they're off, and they go to the king. You just picture this little scene of the king sitting here, and here they come, dust behind them, and like, king, we got to tell you something. And they say in verse 12, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god except for you will be cast into the lion's den? The king goes, yes, I did. And they drop the bomb on him. Verse 13, they said, Daniel does this. Number four is sorrow. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed. He realizes now he's been played the whole time. He realizes my own law that these guys got me to sign is going to be the death of my friend, the one who I like very much. So in verse 14, it goes on to say, he set his mind to deliver Daniel. He labored till the sun went down to rescue him. He gathers all of his lawyers, and he tells them, look, I want you to find any way you can around this law. I do not want to bring this to pass. I want you to find the loophole. He gets all the king's lawyers and anyone who has anything to say about that, and they come up empty-handed. So, verse 16, the king was forced. He commanded, and Daniel was brought, and he was cast into the lion's den, a pit in the ground. They would have either dug it out or find an old cave or something. I read it would have had some kind of entryway to get the lions in, some kind of hole in the top to put the humans in. And so they cast him into that. And to verse 16, the king says, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And they throw him in. The stone is rolled over the top. The king presses his signet ring in it, puts his symbol in some clay. That clay dries out. No one would dare break that because they know then that same thing that happened to Daniel would happen to them. And so he essentially seals it. And what you have that night is a night of hunger. The king goes home, and he didn't eat nothing. He fasted, the Bible says. Daniel certainly didn't eat nothing. He didn't have nothing. And the lions didn't eat nothing either. So everybody goes to bed hungry that night, which brings us to number five, saved. Verse 19. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. So here comes the king in his robes and his slippers. Didn't even take the time to get ready. He was just waiting for the first crack of dawn. The law is fulfilled. I'm going out and I'm going to see. And he runs out. He yells this, servant Daniel. Daniel, verse 20, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, has he been able to deliver you from the lions? And you got to stop and think all the fun things Daniel could have done right then. just be quiet for a little bit. And when he rolls that stone away, ah! You know, he could have got him pretty good on that one. But he replies very maturely in verse 22, yes. He says, my God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth. My God sent his angel. He shut the lion's mouth. We've been having a good time down here. Look, I've named him. We got Peanut over here. This one is called Claus. And then Simba, got him. So look, we've had a good time. Taught him a few tricks. And that's not all in the Bible, but if you don't look too closely, you'll see it. And they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Daniel got a good night's rest. And verse 23, the king was exceedingly glad. He commanded Daniel be taken up out of that den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he trusted in his God. No kind of harm came upon Daniel. It's just like in chapter 3. They got thrown into the fire, the three men. And they came out of that fire, not a hair singed on their body, and not a smell of smoke was on them. So Daniel comes out of that lion's den, not a scratch. And as a result, the king issues a statute, which is number 6, a statute, a decree. He writes to all peoples, nations, languages. He writes to everyone. He said, I want everyone to hear this. And he goes on to say, everyone is to fear Daniel's God. You are to fear this God because he is, number 1, living. He, number 2, reigns. And he, number 3, rescues. That's what a pagan king has to say about your God. He lives, he reigns, and he rescues. And verse 28 closes out the chapter. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I got 2 applications for you, but before I go there, I want to point something out in this text that it kind of struck me as I'm going through this. This is an incredible parallel with the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that Daniel was any special person, other than the fact that he was faithful. But I do want to say that his story points toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Every story before the cross pointed forward to the cross in some way. And whenever you read the Bible in the Old Testament, you got to ask, how is this pointing forward to Jesus? Sometimes it's like, I don't know. And then sometimes it's like, it is so clear. Every story after, everything that comes after the cross points back to the cross. So we always got to ask, how does this point to the Lord Jesus Christ? And these are some of the parallels that struck me on this. Number 1, parallels with the story of the cross. Number 1, there's a mob of conspirers filled with jealousy. Number 2, they can't find an accusation against the man, though they try hard. Number 3, there is some sort of trial where the one who's over it all seeks the guy's innocence. Pilate sought Jesus' innocence. The king sought Daniel's innocence. Number 4, the innocent one is condemned to die even though no fault is found in him. Number 5, both are placed in a cave of some sorts. A stone is rolled over them, and it is sealed by the one in authority. Number 6, a bone, not a bone, was broken. Number 7, someone comes in the morning and says he's alive. And number 8, there's some sort of deliverance. For Daniel, it was deliverance for himself from the lions. For the Lord Jesus, it was deliverance for us from sin. And so I think there's an incredibly powerful message when we look at that coming through there. But I do also want to say there is a dark side to it as well. There's a dark side to that parallel. I think Daniel is in a lot of ways a symbol of the kingdom of God, God's people, and what happened to the people who came against them, came against Daniel. It's very similar to what will happen to the people who come against the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we didn't read it, but in verses 24, it tells us that the king brought all those people who framed Daniel and all their families, and he threw them into the lion's den. And before they hit the bottom, they were torn to pieces. It's not that those lions weren't hungry. They were hungry. God shut their mouth. And so when these men were cast in, they were torn and they were eaten. And it's a picture of what's going to happen to those who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, he will return, and there will be shouts of joy. Joy for those who waited for him. Like, yes, my King, my God, I want to go home. And then on the other side of that, there's also going to be sorrow. Those who opposed the kingdom of God, ignored it, didn't care. And there, the Bible says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But beyond that, just two things to take home from this passage. Number one is this: God is able. King Darius asked, "O Daniel, has your God been able to deliver you? Has he been able?" And Daniel replied with a resounding yes. Yes, he has been able. He sent an angel to deliver me. He is able. And I want to tell you that same thing is true today. God is able. He is able to deliver you from any kind of danger such as that, from any kind of harm. He's able to heal broken marriages. He's able to restore past relationships. He's able to give peace in the midst of turmoil. He's able to provide in some of the most desperate of circumstances. You say, there is no way I'm getting out of this mess. God can provide in those circumstances. He's able to forgive. He's able to redeem. He's able to raise up. He's able to make new. If you feel like you're down in the pit, it's like that. I don't know what to do right now. God is able. Don't throw in that flag. And the second thing to notice is this: Daniel knew his God was able, so he walked by faith. So should we. Walk by faith in the God who is able. Hebrews 11 says, "And what more shall we say?" It's the Hall of Fame of Faith. What more shall we say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. In other words, it was by faith that Daniel stopped those mouths of lions. Daniel said, when he was taken out of the den, he said, no harm, the Bible says, so Daniel was taken up out of the den, no kind of harm was found on him, because he trusted in his God. He believed God the whole way through. And it was through that faith that his deliverance came. And I think the message is just quite simple. God honors faith. He honors those who trust in them, and he will reward in some form or another. Will it always be that kind of deliverance? No. Will it be spiritual deliverance? Absolutely. Will it always be a physical reward? No. Sometimes it will. But will it always be a spiritual reward? And the answer is absolutely yes. And so I would encourage you with those words: walk by faith. Take Daniel as the example. Everything looks against me. I could really lose my business. I could lose my job. I could lose my family. I could do whatever. But I will trust in the living God. And I will go to him. And I will stand with faith. Let's stand for closing. The life that God honors is the life of faith. And I think it's worth asking ourselves, I want you to ask your own self, if someone were to describe my life, what words would they use? Wealthy? Poor? Average? Okay? Nice guy? I got to ask, I want you to ask yourself, would the word faith be included? Would it top the list? I think it's kind of a measuring stick of where we stand before God. What would someone else use to describe my life? And the second thing I want to say is that God does rescue those who trust in him. You know, the truth is we're all as dead as Daniel was in that lion's pit, dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses, but God comes, he saves, he lifts us out. I want to tell you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, If you've never taken the time, you've never taken the opportunity to call on him, now is the day, now is the time. He saves those who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So whatever the Lord has spoken to us about, stake to him in this silent time of prayer, and then I'll close. Let's pray.